Chapter 8. Father, we thank you for how good you are. You are beautiful. You are awesome. You are holy. You are exalted. And to think of how awesome you are and yet how you've reached out to us. Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. So this woman has twins. And unfortunately, due to her financial situation, she gives them up for adoption. One of them goes to a family in Egypt and is named Amal. The other goes to a family in Spain and they name him Juan. Years later, Juan sends a picture of himself to his birth mom. Upon receiving the picture, she tells her husband that she wishes she also had a picture of Amal. Her husband responds, "But they're twins. If you've seen Juan, you've seen Amal." See, you're the first service. I get to test this on you. There are so many wonderful things that God does in the life of a person who places their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're taking the time on Sundays to understand better those wonderful things. My brother and sister in Christ, we enjoy so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. We have seen that the person who receives Christ is redeemed, liberated, set free from bondage to sin, Satan, death, self, out of the slave trade, into God's house and family. We have seen that the person who receives Christ is regenerated, made absolutely born again, brand new creation, given a new mind, a new heart, a new will, a new nature. This morning we see that the person who receives Christ by faith is adopted. Adoption is our word this morning. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you, Christian, listen, did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." There's that word in verse 15. You, Christian, receive the spirit of adoption. Now, I think most of us here this morning are familiar with the concept of adoption. We recognize that to adopt is to legally take another's child and bring that child up as your very own. I think adoption is beautiful. I think it is such a beautiful action. I see adoption as really the ultimate rescue of a human life. Because very often a child is born into this world in very difficult circumstances. Perhaps unloved or even unwanted. And a beautiful family with resources and love, adopts that child, takes that child as their own. Such a beautiful, and you know, I've seen many wonderful stories of adoption over the years. I will never forget on one Sunday morning, a brother in Christ and his wife showed up with a baby and asked if we could dedicate their baby. And we were all shocked. She never looked pregnant. We're like, wow, that happened quick. She said they had been in Juarez 2 weeks prior. They came across this beautiful, beautiful, precious little baby girl who had been dropped off, I guess, on a curb. Not wanted. Unloved. They fell in love with this girl and they adopted and made this girl her own. And it's been 8 years and she's beautiful. One of our first baby dedications ever was a precious little baby girl that had been adopted from China. Her name's Emily, and now she's in her teens, and she's leading worship in her youth band. And I think of where she would have been had she stayed in that orphanage in China, and where she is now. This is the imagery that Paul uses to speak of what God has done with us. We have been born into the family of Adam, a poor family, poverty. Sinful, prone to wander, death, ugliness. But in receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, God takes us off the streets and puts us into His heavenly kingdom, His family, and raises us up as His own. It's important to understand when you read the Bible that it was written during the reign of the Roman Empire. And so there's a lot of Roman culture that serves as the backdrop for the New Testament. And the Romans had a very well-known custom of adoption, which is probably what Paul is referring to. That's the picture he's using when he uses the word adoption, like here in Romans 8 or Galatians chapter 4. According to Roman law, the adopter had to be male and childless. And the one to be adopted had to be an independent adult able to agree to be adopted. Now, isn't that interesting? Normally, when we think of adoption, we think of a baby, young toddler. And in the Roman law, the one adopted had to be an independent adult. And so then they would agree together, and there would be a formal ceremony. The adoption would become legal, and according to Roman law, immediately after that formal ceremony, four truths became fact for that person. Number one, the adopted person lost all rights in his old family and gained all the rights of a legitimate son in his new family. Number two, it followed that he became heir to his new father's estate. Even if other sons were afterwards born, it did not affect his rights. He was inalienably co-heir with them. And then three, the old life, and I love this part, of the adopted person was completely wiped out. For instance, all debts canceled. According to law, he was regarded as a new person entering into a new life with which the past had nothing to do. And number four, in the eyes of the law, he was absolutely the son of his new father. That's the picture. This is what Paul is drawing from. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are legally placed in the family of God, and all of your rights in your old life, in your old family, are terminated, which is fine by me. The rights back there weren't all that great. All of your past debts are canceled. You don't bring any debt into your new family. And you become an heir to God's estate. And all of that happens the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You don't have to sign any application. There's no waiting period. No due diligence is done to see if God's going to be a good father or not. You are adopted. You are placed in his family. There's another thing that's very important to understand if you're going to appreciate this word adoption in the New Testament. In the ancient world, the process of growing up was much different than it is with us, especially in America. In the ancient world, there were these definite rites of passage, very formal, very serious, that marked the transition from boyhood to manhood, girlhood to womanhood. Very serious. Now, we have our things like Sweet 16, quinceañeras. Did I say that right? Quinceañeras. And those are nice, but those aren't as formal as in ancient times. For instance, in the Jewish world, on the Sabbath after a boy had passed his 12th birthday, his father took him to the synagogue where he became a son of the law, bar mitzvah. The father thereupon uttered a benediction at the end of the ceremony. Blessed be thou, O God, who has taken from me the responsibility for this boy. The boy then prayed a prayer in which he said, O my God and God of my fathers, on this solemn and sacred day which marks my passage from boyhood to manhood, I humbly raise my eyes unto thee and declare with sincerity and truth that henceforth I will keep thy commandments and undertake and bear the responsibility of my actions towards thee. There was a clear dividing line in the boy's life. Almost overnight, he became a man through that rite of passage. Under Roman law, the year at which a boy grew up was not definitely fixed, but it was always between the ages of 14 and 17. At a sacred festival, they would take this young boy to a public place, and they took off the toga praetexta, which was a toga that had a purple stripe around the bottom for kids, and then they put on the toga virilis, which was the plain toga which adults wore. He was then conducted by his friends and relations down to the forum and formally introduced into public life. Once again, there was a definite day on which that little boy obtained manhood. They also had a Roman custom on that day where the boy would offer their ball and the girl would offer her doll to Apollo to show that they're putting away childish things. But that was a transition. That was a mark. Before the rite, child, boy. After the rite, man, woman. Now, in the ancient world, before that rite, the child, the son, may be an important member of the family, but had the status of a child. There was nothing that little child could do or say. He had very little control over himself. He was under the direct tutelage of educators and servants. People told him what to do. He had no say in the direction of the family. And he may have been born into a very wealthy family, lots of money, but he had zero access to the wealth. No credit cards for Junior. No checkbooks allowed. He's a child. Basically had the status of a servant in his house. You know, some people today establish trust funds for their children, and those trust funds can accumulate a lot of cash. And that money belongs to the kid, but the kid usually cannot touch it until they reach a certain age, right? 21. Very, very smart. Can you imagine little kids with independent access to your bank account? I can just think of Dylan running amok with my credit card. What a frightful thought. Before that rite of passage took place, child. Almost the same status as a servant. But after that passage of rite, after that rite of passage, That child then becomes an adult son in the family, a new position, a new status, with all of the rights and privileges of sonship. Access to all the wealth, free, able to make decisions. Overnight, that status changed. And so when you see this word adoption in the New Testament, it specifically speaks of being placed into a new family as an adult son, with all of the status, with all of the rights, all of the privileges, all of the access to wealth that comes with sonship in the family. So do you understand what it means when the scripture says you've been adopted into the family of God? Check this out. God is awesome. Last week we spoke of regeneration. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are born again. You're born into the family of God. You do become a spiritual babe. You're a baby in the family. And you have to grow, and there's spiritual growth. But at the same time, when you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you enter into the family of God with the status of an adult son, an adult woman, a daughter, a legitimate heir. Warren Wiersbe put it this way: we come into God's family by birth, but the instant we are born into the family, God adopts us and gives us the position of an adult son. There's no waiting. There's no rite of passage. The moment you enter the family of God, you have all the rights and privileges that come with being an adult son in the family of God. Isn't that good news? Amen? Imagine if a guy like Donald Trump or Bill Gates could legally adopt you into the family. And you didn't get his hair, you know. But imagine if you could be adopted into the Trump family. You became a legal son or daughter of Donald Trump. Imagine the wealth and the opportunity that would open up to you. Just think of it. Now let's apply that to God, who's much richer than the Donald. If you are a born-again Christian, you are in God's family. And think of the wealth, the opportunity, the peace, the satisfaction, the joy, the purpose that is opened up to you as an adult son or daughter in his kingdom. Is there anything we lack? No. Oh, how God is blessed. And you know what? He's delighted to do it. He loves us. He says, come on in. You want in? You can be in, and you can be fully in. I'll give you everything. I love you. I love the testimony that a man gave about what it was like to adopt a child. He writes, and I quote, "My wife and I waited 15 years for a child that never came by the natural way. However, we were approached one day with a lead of a newborn not yet born. I remember standing in front of the judge on our day of adoption. He pointed his finger and asked of me, 'Is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy?' After we assured him that we were doing so out of love for our son, he made this statement, 'From today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name.' Then he looked at the clerk and gave this command, "So order a change in the child's birth certificate and may it reflect that these are the parents of this child." Hammer went down. He writes, "It was then that I realized that my heavenly Father loved me so much that without coercion, he loved me and gave his all to me. On that day, he changed my name, and I gladly bear his name and his image." Brother and sister in Christ, do you understand who you are? Can you understand what God has done for you? Saved you, regenerated you, redeemed you, adopted you. And I would ask if there would be anyone here this morning who hasn't been adopted into the family, what are you waiting for? Why wouldn't you place your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and become a member of his family? And it happens right away. There are many privileges that we have as sons and daughters in God's family, and there's just a few I want you to see from this text. First of all, as an adopted son or daughter in the family of God, you do get a new dad. You do get a brand new father. The born-again Christian enters into a very special, intimate, joyous relationship with God as a father. No longer have to be afraid of God. God no longer has to be a complete mystery to you. You enter into your relationship with him as a son, as a daughter. He becomes your father. And I absolutely love how it's put in verse 15. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, "Abba, Father." Abba is this term of endearment. It could be translated Papa, Daddy. It's a word that comes from how the Aramaics used to speak about little kids who talk to dad. You know how some kids can sort of babble, "Abba, ba, ba, dad, 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 dad." That's the word. Incredibly, God becomes dad to you, your daddy, your personal dad. Incredible to think of it. And my friends, you can have access to him anytime. With your dad always has time for you. You can go to him at any time and talk. No, you never interrupt him. You never bug him. Now, human daddies, we get bugged a lot, don't we? But your heavenly father, oh, you can come to him at any time. You know, one of my favorite pictures in history is the one of John F. Kennedy. Do you remember seeing this? Where he's at his desk in the Oval Office, and he's there on the phone, and then right underneath his desk is little John playing with a toy. And can you imagine how many people wanted access to the President of the United States of America, and yet they would have to go through middlemen, they'd have to wait for days, weeks, months? John F. Kennedy was the President of the United States, but little John had access to the President of the United States of America. That's because the President of the United States of America was his dad. Door always open. The Maker of the universe, of heaven and earth and all that we see, the Almighty One, the Holy One, that's our dad. And he always has time for us. That is a privilege you have. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, do we use that access enough? Think of what we have. Think of the other things that having God as your dad entails. He will provide for you. He's your dad. He's going to take care of you. He'll get you through. He's going to protect you. As your dad, he's going to train you and lovingly discipline you because he wants you to grow and become better. As your dad, he is going to bless you. Bless you in many ways. You know, one of my favorite things of being a dad is getting to bless my kids in unexpected ways. Hey, let's go do some ice cream. Or hey, let's go do this or that. God is your dad is the same way. He loves you. He belongs. You belong to him. And the Bible says that he thinks of you as the apple of his eye. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 tells us that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Of course, that changes a little as you get older. This is who you are. You have God as your dad. There's another incredible privilege that you get immediately upon entering the family of God. The moment you become an adopted son or daughter in the family of God, you, at that very moment, receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have already seen in our series that the Holy Spirit is very active when it comes to salvation. When you place your faith in Christ, it is the Holy Spirit that regenerates you, does that miracle of new birth, the washing. In verse 15, he's called the Spirit of adoption. He's the one that adopts you. It's sort of like God the Father is the adopter, or we're the adoptee, and the Holy Spirit is the adopting agency that seals and puts everyone together. Right there. You are given the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's so many wonderful things that he will do in your life. Look at verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. He will be that inner voice that comforts you and reminds you that you are a child of God. You know, after you become a Christian, many times the enemy will whisper in your ear. You know, especially when you fail. You call yourself a Christian. How can you be a Christian? You're a child of God. You're not a child of God. Look what you just did. Don't listen to that voice. Understand what the Bible says. Be secure in your salvation and listen for that still small voice of the Holy Spirit who confirms the fact that you are a child of God. Look at verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by whom? The Spirit of God. These are sons of God. As a Christian, as one who's been adopted into the family, the Holy Spirit is inside your life to lead you, to guide you. He is a personal guide to you. He wants to lead you in the path of righteousness. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches you truth, reminds you of truth. So when you go to the Bible, you have him as your personal Bible tutor. He reminds you of these things, and he will lead you daily in the plan of God for your life. The navigator, personal tutor, all of that we have in the Holy Spirit. And you get it the moment you receive Jesus Christ. You get that privilege. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit living inside you gives you the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. In other words, it is by the Holy Spirit that you can live a life that's pleasing to God. It is by the Holy Spirit that as Christians we can live in victory over sin, bitterness, anger, addictions. Immediately, with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God produces fruit in our lives. Oh, there is so much. And again, you don't wait. You don't have to wait. You have access, immediate access to the Holy Spirit and to your Heavenly Father. And then look at verse 17. This is one of those verses that you just scratch your head and go, really? Really? Starting in verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Check this out. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You're an heir of God. The heir gets the inheritance. What does God own? Everything. The universe, the heavens, the earth, all the riches untold, all of it. In fact, you're a joint heir with everything Jesus has, you have. Everything God has, you have. It's all ours. Did we earn it? Did we work hard for it? Our Heavenly Father gives it. You know, enough with the frowns as Christians. Enough with the bummer looks. Should Christians be walking around all sour looking? You know, as if Jesus said, I came to give you bummer and bummer more abundantly. He came to give us life, life more abundantly. We are richer than we can even comprehend. The riches of God are beyond our ability to comprehend. He shared it all with us. Now, normally when we think of an inheritance, we think of the fact that somebody dies first, right? And then they receive the inheritance. Well, God the Father ain't dead and He didn't die. But God the Son did die on the cross for our sins and rose again, though. Together with the living God, we share in His inheritance. And we'll do so for all of eternity. Now, there's two ways to think of the inheritance that we have as Christians. First of all, we do have access to all of His spiritual riches right now. He's given us the credit card. He has given us the checkbook. We are told in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Right now, we have every spiritual blessing in the riches in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Now, that means that every single verse in this book that is applied to this life is yours. It's yours. Grab it. The promise of His peace, the promise of His power, it is all yours. His hope, when there doesn't look like there is any hope. His presence with you, it's all yours, but we live like paupers. A lot of Christians don't live that rich life because they never read the book and find out what's in it. How many of you read manuals when you get those technical gadgets? You don't. Some of you do. But imagine when you, you know, I usually just try to figure it out on my own and I mess it up. But then you get out the manual and you take a look and then you discover, oh, wow, check out what this thing can do. Look at this feature. I didn't know about this feature. And then you begin to get access to the full range of functionality. Listen, as we read the Bible, we figure out all that we have. And then, my brother and sister in Christ, we need to appropriate those things by prayer and by faith, grabbing them, holding on to them. We have access right now, but then there is a part of our inheritance that's coming later. And oh man, the streets of gold, heaven, the brand new bodies that don't wear out, all of that, God has freely given. We're heirs as adopted children in the family of God. Many other privileges. What about responsibilities? Do we have any responsibilities? As those who have been legally placed into the family of God, we certainly do. We have a responsibility as Christians to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit comes and lives in our life, wants to lead us, wants to grow us, wants to produce fruit, but we have to cooperate. We have to allow him to lead us. So cooperate we must, and cooperate we should. And my friend, why wouldn't we? I think we have another responsibility as Christians. We have a responsibility to get the word out. See, God wants other people to become adopted into his family. And it's such good news, why would we keep it to ourselves? It's the best news, isn't it? Sharing with your family members, sharing with people at work, sharing with friends. By faith in Jesus Christ, you come into the family of God. We do have a responsibility to be witnesses. We have a responsibility to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And I think we also have a responsibility to keep what Jesus called the greatest commandment. Jesus said that the greatest commandment was this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. As an adopted son or daughter in the family of God, shouldn't that be an easy one? Just loving God. With my mind and with my heart and with my breath. There was a ripple of excitement through the orphanage, for a great lady had come to take little Jane home with her. The girl herself was bewildered with the thought. "Don't you want to go home with me and be my child?" the lady asked in gentle tones. "I don't know," said Jane. "But I'm going to give you beautiful clothes and a lot of things, a room of your own with a beautiful bed and table and chairs." The lady burst. After a moment's silence, the little one said anxiously, "But what am I to do for all this?" And the lady burst into tears. "Only to love me and be my child." God adopts us, protects us, gives us an inheritance in glory. And all he asks in return is that we should love him and be his children and enjoy him. I'd like to close with a poem. Harriet Buell wrote this poem. It's called "A Child of the King." It says, "My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full, he has riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in heaven by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Are you a child of the King? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we try to wrap our minds around what you have done for us, we can't. We're just blown away. Your love is overwhelming. Your grace overpowers. Your mercy, your tenderness. Oh, Lord. Heavenly Father, as your children, may we walk in joy. May we walk in security. May we walk in integrity. And may our lives be used by you to bring others into your family. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, we can have an adoption ceremony right now. Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. If you ask him to be your Savior, if you place your faith in him, you'll be adopted into his family. As always, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here to do that. I'd be delighted to lead you in that prayer right now. Just show me that that's you. Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I need to pray that prayer this morning. Raise your hand this morning if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Don't let another Sunday go by. Anybody has not received Christ yet, do it right now. Then it is my hope and prayer that we are all adopted brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. Amen? Let's stand and we'll end with a closing song.